We are beginning this morning the book of Exodus, and the title of the message is To Fear Him is Faith in Him. But the series itself, as we begin a new series this morning, is Exodus, I Am the Lord. So I have two introductions this morning, forgive me for that. But a series introduction and a passage introduction. And the series introduction goes something like this. What is in a name? What is in a name? What power does it have? What does a name do? It distinguishes one person from another. For you, that name, as you know and experience that person, it collects associations, doesn't it, and personality traits. You who have had children, what was that process of naming your child like? Your spouse presents one name, and they say, oh no, I knew too many of them, and they're like this. It has associations. And that name grows sweet and unfortunately sometimes bitter to your lips as you speak their name, depending on how often or how well you know them. So your experience of the name as a representation of the person grows with your experience and understanding of the person. So I have an analogy, and I thought for a moment I was off the hook. I thought my wife was going to run home and check on my son, but she's not. She's here. I have not run this by her, which means I'm probably going to get in trouble. The first time I saw Tiffany, I thought, I was right. She's cute. She looks like a cute Betty Boop. Here's the thing. I know I'm in trouble. I'm not looking for a reason. My wife, if you know her, she is nothing like in character Betty Boop. She is very much the opposite. She's very self-controlled. And then I got to know her as I saw her on the platform as this worship leader. We were in college together. Then she was the choir intern, the student conductor in the choir that I was in. And then I had a class with her. It was a world music class. And the short story long is the teacher and I were kind of jarring and jabbing at each other. And he said something to me like, didn't you read the material? After correcting me about something I said. Well, give it 5 minutes and this 21-year-old cocky young man wasn't going to be put out by a 28-year-old professor, and I corrected him, and then I said the same thing to him. Didn't you read the material? Not wise. And then I got this look from this cute little worship leader girl up front, and she turned around and made my soul shrivel. And gave me the look. I started like shrinking in my seat. And then it was like, wow. What a woman. We continued. We got to know each other over the summer. Our roommates were friends. And so I was brought along with my roommates to her roommate's house. And she was outside she was barbecuing. And I didn't make it past the barbecue. Why? I think that's the first time I heard who she really was come out of her mouth. We started talking about God, about life, about the things that are important, and the deep, rich things about who my wife was and is became known to me for the first time. We date for 4 years. I don't recommend that either. Actually, I do. It was God's perfect timing for us. We had a lot of growing up to do. I had a lot of learning to do. I had a lot of learning of her to do. She had a lot of learning of me to do. And then we covenant in marriage. We have four kids, two of which are in front of me. And we're almost 18 years into marriage, and I can tell you that who I know her today to be is very different from the cute Betty Boop I thought I saw. What's my point? Her name, Tiffany, who she is, took on meaning as we have time and experience, and I understand who she is, and I hear her words, and I behold her character, and I see who she is. And that's associated with her name. So when I hear the name Tiffany, I think of my wife. Now, this serves as an analogy. This sermon is not about my wife. Praise God. This sermon is titled Exodus, I am the Lord. You see, the word translated in your Bible as Lord, when you see it all caps, it represents the Hebrew tetragrammaton. That's not a transformer. It represents the Hebrew tetragrammaton we pronounce or transliterate as Yahweh. Tetra means four. It's this representation of the name of God. It's composed of four Hebrew letters, Yod, He, Vav, and Hev. And it's written this way in reverence for the name of God. The ancient writers didn't assign vowels to the letters of the personal covenant name of God because they revered the name. In fact, often, if they were to read this passage, they would say, the name. And this whole book of Exodus is about the revealing of the character and the nature and the person of God through the name of God. And this, so he would be known by his covenant people Israel, but also be known by the world. Now, I want to jump forward a little bit. Exodus 3:13. Why do I say all this? Where does this come from? Well, Exodus 3:13, Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God says to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And we look a little further in Exodus 6, and again, God is speaking to Israel, and he said to him, I am the Lord. There's the all cap, L-O-R-D, the tetragrammaton, Yahweh, transliterated for us. And he says, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. That's how Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew the Lord. But my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. What does that mean? Whereas before to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he was El Shaddai, or God Almighty. Now, as he's presenting himself to Moses and the people of Israel, he has a personal name, a covenant name. So the declaration, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, appears 17 times in Exodus and over 185 times in the Old Testament. I am, as his proper name, communicated that he is, God is, self-existent and eternal. But it also communicated a future experience and understanding of who he is. He will not remain only the God of their fathers. He will not remain only God Almighty. He will not remain only El Shaddai, but more will be known and experienced of him. That's what he's saying. He declared to them, I am the Lord. Well, what's important about this? I want to give you one more example. And all of this we're going to exposit as we go through the book of Exodus. But when Pharaoh was confronted by Moses, his question then became, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Maybe you're here this morning and you're asking the same question. Who is God? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Well, Pharaoh was about to find out, wasn't he? And boy, did he. Who is the Lord that you should obey him? Who is the Lord that you should fear him? You would need to know him. You would need to know his name and what that means in order to know him. Only then would you know what the proper fear of the Lord is. And only then would you know what it would mean for you. So this morning, as we approach the written word of God that points to Jesus, his Son, would you stand in honor of this word? And open your Bible to Exodus chapter 1. We'll read the entirety of chapter 1. It's not too long. We'll pray, and then we'll continue in worship in the word. Exodus chapter 1, verse 1 reads like this. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Now, there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel, so they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as their slaves, and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiprah and the other Puah, when you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this? And let the male children live. The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. Father in heaven, as we look to your word, as we look to the story, the narrative of your people, of your deliverance, as we look to the condition that your people were in, Lord, may we see your gospel. May we see your deliverance. Oh, Father, guard my mouth. Guard the words that proceed from my mouth. May I speak only what is true of you, Lord. Guard the ears of those who are here. Guard their perception of you, Lord. We want to perceive you. We want to behold you for all of who you are, for who you say you are, O God. And Lord, may it be that our hearts delight in you, that our hearts fear you, that our hearts love you, O Lord. And in response, we would be a people who display your glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Son, your Son, our Deliverer. Amen. You may be seated. That didn't work. So from our text today, we aim to behold the faithfulness of the Lord, the fear of the Egyptians, and the fear of God. The faithfulness of the Lord, the fear of the Egyptians, and the fear of God. So what is the faithfulness of the Lord? For this, we look at verses 1 through 7. But what is present in the Hebrew, but likely missing from your translation, is the conjunction and. In the Hebrew, it reads, and these are the names of the sons of Israel. Well, for what reason? The story of Exodus is the continued story of Israel from the book of Genesis. Genesis, in summary, tells the story of the beginning, how God created the heavens and the earth. He placed Adam and Eve and the parents of all mankind in the garden, which served as this temple for which God and man would commune together. This is where God met mankind. He placed Adam and Eve in the garden. Man's mission was to populate the earth with image bearers of God. Man was made in his image, male and female. He made them. He commissioned them, make babies, spread across the face of the earth, and therefore expand the garden. Spread, cover the earth with this temple, this garden temple where man and God would meet. Of course, man failed. We know Adam and Eve, they sinned in the garden. They partook of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which they were commanded not to. Humanity's fallenness revealed itself in murder. The very next chapter with Cain and Abel. And we see wickedness spread. God appeared to Noah, sent a flood, but he saved Noah and his family in the ark. We learn they too were sinners. You just got to keep reading. And yet God covenanted with them too to not destroy the earth again by water. Read a little further. God appears to Abram, whose name meant father, though he was childless. He promised Abram to give him land, people, and blessing. He was also warned that his descendants would be strangers in a foreign land and oppressed for slaves, as slaves for 400 years. That's Genesis 15. Abram was old, as was his wife. God reinforced his covenant to Abram, whom he renamed. His name was Abram, father. Still childless, God renames him Abraham, father of many. He also renamed Sarai. He named her Sarah. The tail end of her name pointing to the Spirit, the Ruah, the Spirit of God. They had a miraculous child at the ages of 99 to 90. That would be Isaac. God reinforced his covenant to Isaac and gave him two sons, Jacob and Esau. They were fighting in the womb. Esau was older, but Jacob was the child of blessing. Jacob became known as Israel. Jacob had 12 sons by Leah and Rebekah, their maid servants. Long story. We walked through it, and when we went through Hebrews 11, there was rivalry between Jacob's wives, between Leah and Rebekah. There was rivalry between their sons. Joseph was the beloved firstborn from Rebekah, thus Jacob's favorite. He was sold to slave traders by his brothers out in the field. They told Dad he was dead. He was brought to Egypt, but God was with him. Joseph prospered in all that he did. He interpreted a dream of Pharaoh. He saved Egypt from famine. He was put in charge of all of Egypt. The famine brought his brothers to Egypt for food. Joseph reunites with his brothers, forgives them. And he says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. God designed Joseph's enslavement for the saving of the people of Israel. His family moved to Israel. They dwelt in Goshen. Jacob died. Joseph died. Generations passed. And this is where the narrative finds us. The end of the book of Genesis and the beginning of Exodus. And thus we read, and these are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob. And he names all the sons. And he says, all the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died and all his brothers with that generation. This is just setting the scene. It's just setting the scene. How did God's people get to Egypt? 12 sons, 70 descendants in total. And then we read verse 7. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. What was God doing? God was fulfilling his covenant, wasn't he? His covenant to Abram, who became Abraham. Land blessing people. You aren't anyone if you don't have children in those days. You aren't anyone if you're not a nation of 70 people. That's not a nation. God is being faithful to his covenant promise. And he is filling the land of Goshen, the land of Egypt, with his people. And next we see the fear of the Egyptians. Look at verse 8 through 14. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and then escape from the land. I want you to know there is evidence that Joseph was known in Egypt, though much of that evidence is either buried or even rewritten, forgotten. We might assume logically that it wasn't the first generation after Joseph that forgot him. I would imagine Pharaoh's children probably knew Joseph, probably like Uncle Joseph. But easily within 40 years, Egypt would be two pharaohs removed from Joseph. Within 40 years of Joseph's death, and the natural mind of man is not faithful or loyal, but instead would ask, well, what have you done for me lately? Israel, listen, Israel went from 70 to a great multitude, probably in a span of about 300 years. They were foreigners. They were not Egyptians. They never fully integrated with Egypt. They did not become Egyptians. And the Egyptians feared the force of Israel was too great and mighty, especially if they joined their enemies and fight against them. Egypt was known to be a conquering people. History records their conquest of tribes and people groups and bringing slaves into Egypt. They had enemies. And whether their fears were warranted or not, their fear drove a wedge between them and Israel, the people of God. They did not love Israel. Israel instead was a terror to them. Look at verse 11. Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh, this is slave work, store cities, Pithom and Ramses. As a people in a foreign land, listen, you are occupied. What did they do? They put them to work with heavy labor. They believed this would quell the spread of their people. If you're working all the time, you don't have time to multiply. So they thought. If you're beaten and bruised, it's going to suppress the making of children. But what happened? Verse 12, but the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. So Egypt's method only increased Israel's numbers, and the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. Now here's just a side note, just a short, quick application for us. Fear that is not godly fear drives you away from people. Fear that is not godly fear drives you away from people. There's many things we can fear. We fear others because of their power. We fear others because we fear being found out. You may recall, we've talked about fear several times. Man Camp a few years back, we defined fear. Fear is a shadow of what you love. What do you mean by that? Well, the things you love are the things you fear. You fear losing them. The Egyptians loved their independence, their comfort, their power, their superiority over other people, the Hebrews specifically. They loved that they didn't have to go make brick or straw or build cities. They had Hebrews to do that for them. They feared that if the Hebrews grew too large, they would overthrow them. They would escape and therefore take their independence, take their comfort, take their power, take their leisure. Their response was to protect that which they loved. And that was not the Hebrews. It was not people. The people were descendants of Joseph. Listen, the people were descendants of Joseph, the ones who actually saved their nation. The ones who actually brought Egypt into great power. And their response was this, verse 13. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. That word ruthless, it means violent, brutal, severe. They made their lives bitter to suffer with anguish. They made them work as slaves to serve. They were made to serve Egypt as slaves. They entered as a people belonging to the one who saved them. They are now oppressed as people who had become slaves. This is what improper fear does. It drives a wedge between people and it makes enemies. But God, who brought Joseph to Egypt as a slave, by the way, to save his people, God, who used his brothers and their animosity for good, also would use what the Egyptians meant for evil as good. See, there's a bigger story unraveling here. There's a greater revelation of God in the story of Israel in Egypt. God was going to make his name known and his character revealed through the enslavement of Israel. Egypt feared Israel. What do we see next? A couple of women who did not fear Pharaoh, but feared God. Look at verse 15. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shipra and the other named Puah, when you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him, but if it is a daughter, she shall live. The fear of Egypt led the king of Egypt to summon the Hebrew midwives. He instructed them to kill the sons of Israel. Why? Just think about it. It would stunt the growth of the Hebrew population. It would stunt the military growth, the fighting power of the Hebrew population, while preserving a workforce. Pretty ruthless, but very common plan. Verse 17, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. Now you've heard this from me before with the help of Michael Reeves, Nick Jackson, friend of mine, pastor friend, and Lacey Washington. When we did Man Camp a few years ago, we defined the fear of the God as this: a holy, trembling love that draws us near to God. What is the fear of God? It is a holy, trembling love that draws you near to Him. Do you understand that the Hebrew midwives of Israel could have lost their life for disobeying the king? They could have lost their life for disobeying Pharaoh. They easily could have been beaten, let alone killed. But for Shipra and Puah, they would rather face death than put an infant to death. Why? They feared God. They knew that to kill a child was wrong. It was and is against the very law, the very nature of God. They feared God more than they feared the consequence of disobeying Pharaoh. The treatment of Israel was severe. And it was not as if this disobedience would just fly under the radar and go unnoticed. What happens? Verse 18. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this? And let the male children live? The midwife said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian. I wish I had an accent there to, no, never mind. The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. I don't know how many deliveries you've been in the room for. I've been in there for four. It was anything but quick. This appears to be a cover for the truth, but it shows you that the midwives were set to obey God, not Pharaoh. Verse 20, so God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. God is a covenant God, fulfilling his covenant to his covenant people. Do you see the faithfulness of God? Preserving them, growing them. His promise to Abraham was coming to fruition in a lesser fulfillment. You'll hear more of that later in the sermon series. But God is faithful and worthy of being feared and of being loved and obeyed for his faithfulness. I would also submit to you that God always deals well with his children. God loves his children. Scripture says, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Now, it may be that some of those good things that you want, that are your even good desires, maybe he withholds them for now. Maybe they're not good for you right now. But his character is a giving character. He is God eternal. He is God who sees and knows all things. He is God. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And he delights to give good things to his children. However, God will not be fooled. You fear what you love. If it is not God that you love, but something you would want from him, and you're attempting in your obedience to pry it out of his hands, then it isn't from fear of God that you're obeying. It's from fear of what you love. Let me say it this way. If your aim to do religious things, to read the Bible, to pray, is to better your situation, then you're not loving God, but you're loving yourself. You're just participating in what you're believing is the quid pro quo of religion. God, I'll do this for you if you do this for me. This is not fear of God. This does not even honor God. You shouldn't expect to be rewarded by God, for it is not God that you're wanting. It's not God that you're loving. It's not God that you're worshiping. You are worshiping yourself. And ladies and gentlemen, Christians, the fleshly heart is so easily turned, isn't it? Our sinful heart is so easily turned. So if you look at the example of this is why I say this. If you look at the example of the midwives and you say, why isn't God doing something for me? It could be that your heart is not wanting to serve God nor fear God, but wishing for him to serve and fear you. What is the fear of God? It is a holy, trembling love that draws us near to God. So what was God doing? What is he doing in this moment? He's drawing his covenant people to himself. What did the midwives do? They feared God. And in doing so, they're being drawn to him. I'll use the proper grammar. They obeyed what they knew to be true. And they were willing to face the wrath of Pharaoh over the wrath of God. And friends, there will be wrath when you obey the voice of the Lord. Christians, should you expect anything different from the world than their wrath? Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. The way of God is dramatically different from the world. Why? Because the world is under the domain of Satan, the domain of darkness. Friends, we gather here because we believe, A, that there is a God, and B, that there is a spiritual battle. It has been won by God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, but it is playing out in humanity across the globe. Satan wants to destroy God's, but he can't. So he wants to destroy God's image. You bear the image of God. Do you know what that means? Satan wants to destroy you and your neighbors. It doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not. He wants to destroy all of humanity. All of humanity bears his image. And rebellious humanity is also against God because rebellious humanity wants not to be in subjection to God. Why? For they do not love him or know him. They don't know him. Therefore, they don't fear him. The natural bent of the sinful heart is against God and against his image bearers. See this from Pharaoh, verse 22. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, not just the midwives, now it's all his people. Every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile. But you shall let every daughter live. So first he commissioned the midwives. Now he commissions all of Egypt. Every Egyptian inhabitant, they were deputized to kill every son of Israel. Now, we're going to pick up on this narrative next week, but before we leave, we need to see how this passage points to Jesus. In Exodus, the whole book, every passage points to Jesus. That's why he said, all the law, all the prophets, all the scriptures speak of me. You might recall, from Matthew 2, Magi followed a star to Bethlehem that pointed to the birth of a Hebrew king, King Jesus. Herod the Great learned of their arrival. He sought to kill the newborn king of Israel, the Messiah. In fear of loss, because he loved his possession, his position, his title, his comfort, he sought to thwart the plan of God. He found out where the Messiah was to be born. The Messiah, the Lord's anointed. He sought to kill the infant king, not worship him. When he learned he was tricked by the Magi, he sent soldiers to kill all male children in Bethlehem 2 years or younger. You see, this is the age-old story of man. We strive to be king. Man's fear of God is not out of love of him, but out of love of herself. Therefore, man attempts to kill God, so man does not have to obey him. That's the question of Pharaoh. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Man will also oppress, threaten, even kill those who proclaim God as king. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what our missionaries do. You know that? Just think about this. Why are missionaries killed? Because they are proclaiming the kingship, the authority of Yahweh. And man does not want to be under the obligation of obeying, loving, fearing Yahweh. But what is our commission from Jesus? Jesus speaks of man. He's speaking to his disciples, and he says, have no fear of them. For nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, proclaim, say it in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are numbered, no matter how many or few. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone, listen, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. God is sovereign over man and over every moment of your life. Fear God, not man. What can man do to you? Nothing that isn't allowed by your heavenly Father. Furthermore, to fear God and not man means our eyes are set on him and his glory. He is the glorious one, not me. Like, what is our purpose statement? Hope, say this with me if you know it. We exist to behold, delight in, and display the glory of God. This means I can be honest with myself. I'm not the glorious one. God is. Jesus is. I can be honest about my sin and my shortcomings. Do you understand what the cross has done for you? God has painted the ultimate reality picture for us to see life through. I fail, and I fail, and I fail, and God redeems, and God redeems, and God redeems. I can be honest. Because I don't have to save myself, because I can't. I can't. What are we called to do? We're called to come to him in repentance, to cast our trust, our faith in him, our faith in the Son of God who loved you and died for you, who became sin so that you might become righteous. How do we do this? By believing in his name. By believing in his name. The name of Jesus means this: God delivers. God saves. So to know his name and what his name communicates for all of who he is and behold his character, his person, which has been displayed in his word and his work on the cross, this is what we are called to do. This is what the book of Exodus and the entirety of Scripture is about. That we would behold all of who God is, that we would know his name, that we would love him, that we would fear him, that we would have faith in him, that we would be saved by him. For he is our deliverer. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, what a glorious thing it is to behold you. Lord, we cry with the heart of Moses, show me your glory. And Lord, we have something better than what Moses saw. As you caused all your goodness and kindness to go before him, you have sent your son to go before us. Oh, how glorious that we would know Jesus, that we would know his name, that we would know all of what it means, all of what you've given to us. And as you declare, I am the Lord, Jesus declared that before Abraham was, I am. And he declares to us at the end of time, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And so we look to you, the King of the cosmos, our Lord, our Savior, our Deliverer. And we draw near to you with trembling love, a holy fear, in faith, knowing that you have the power to save. May this be so. In Jesus' name, amen.